This is Alive with Joseph.
Give the Lord your highest praise. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Go with me to the book of Judges. Please still standing as it is our tradition to honor God as we read his word. Judges chapter 6, verse 6 to 8. I read the NIV translation. Then after that, we'll jump to verse 11 to 14. It says, Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of the land, out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Jump to verse 11 and let's read to verse 14. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abizarite, where his son Gideon was threshing with in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all these wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and giving us into the hand of Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hands. Am I not sending you? Amen. Walk up to three people on my behalf. Announce to them, do you believe that you can have 1,000 times more? Do you believe that you can have 1,000 times more? You can also say to them, do you believe you can win? Do you believe that you can win? Do you believe that you can win? Now you go ahead and give Jesus your praise. Please, you may be seated. Hallelujah. Welcome to service. Amen. In the Bible, there are two dominant metaphors that is used to describe the character of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The first one is the lamb. When you read through the scriptures, the Bible will use, you know, the lamb, the word we use, the character or the metaphor lamb to describe the character of Jesus. That is to say, it describes Jesus as the lamb, and this refers to the willingness of Jesus or the willingness of Christ, and also refers to his meek-like nature and his submissive nature. It was the lamb that died to take away the sins of the world. It was that lamb that died to take away the sins of the world. Now, if we only emphasize on the lamb nature of Christ Jesus, it is not incorrect, but it is incomplete. So there is another aspect of Jesus' existence that you and I need to pay attention to. There's another metaphor used to describe the character and the nature of Christ. It is a lion, which speaks of the resoluteness of Christ, his resilience, and his confidence and forceful nature. Now, it is important that you and I understand that the lamb was hanged on the cross and the lion was the one who broke out of the virgin tomb. The lamb died for you and I, died for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. The lion delivered our victory at the point of resurrection. You and I need to understand these two, you know, dominant character of Christ, the lion and the lamb, the lion and the lamb. Now, if you and I are going to reach of get to God's full potential for our lives, if we're going to reach the fullness of God's redemptive assignment and potential for our destiny, then you and I must be able to allow these two dominant nature of Jesus Christ's character be formed in us. We must allow this dominant nature of Jesus' character to be formed in us. Why? Because being a lamb makes you a good person. But being a lion would deliver a good life to you. Being a lamb makes you a good person. Being a lion delivers a good life to you. The Bible teaches us that for you to advance, you will always be confronted with satanic opposition. And the lamb-like nature cannot deal with the confrontation of hell. The lamb-like nature will not be able to withstand the onslaught and the aggression of darkness. And the Bible makes it clear that, you know, as we advance in life, advance in destiny, we will always be confronted with satanic opposition. And if you have not developed the capacity to overcome the inevitable adversity that will come to you as a believer, as you are busy carrying out God's plan for your life, you will give up when satanic opposition comes. You will give up when the enemy attacks. So you will assume that the aggression of darkness targeted towards you is an indication that you are not in the the will of God for your life, or is an indication that God has abandoned you, and yet that is not the case. So that is why you and I, we must develop the lion-like nature of Jesus. Don't you know that often opposition is an indication and a confirmation that you are actually walking in the steps that God has ordered for you? Often when you are confronted with opposition, is an indication that you are walking in the steps that God has ordered for you. You are walking in the steps that He has preordained for you. So you and I must come to the place where we develop the capacity of a lion, because for us to advance in life, we will always be confronted with satanic opposition. We will always be confronted with demonic aggression. But I pray for you this morning, as your amen will thunder, whatever opposition comes against you, overcome in the name of Jesus. I say you will overcome in the name of Jesus. Give the Lord your praise if you believe that this morning. Now, when you read throughout the Bible, when you read throughout the scriptures, you will discover that so many battles were captured in the Bible. So many battles were captured in the Bible. And the battles captured in the Bible is not the Bible trying to tell us or communicate to us that our God or our Heavenly Father is obsessed with fighting. Rather, those battles that are captured in the Bible that you find all through the scriptures, they are an instruction. They are there to instruct us that you and I cannot possess what God has promised us without you and I overthrowing, dispossessing, and overturning the wickedness of the opposition. That you and I cannot possess the promise God has given to us without overthrowing the opposition that is occupying what belongs to us. So, child of God, you must understand that you cannot possess what has been promised without a fight. You cannot possess what has been promised without the fight. Battles captured specifically in the Old Testament, they were captured to teach you and I how to step into what God has promised us. Listen, friends, when you look at, stories like the walls of Jericho that fell, often we celebrate the falling of the wall. We celebrate the shouting. But one thing we forget to understand is, after the wall fell, the main fight began. After the wall fell, the main battle began. Let's look at it. Joshua chapter 6, verse 20 to 21. I read, when the people heard the sound of the ram's horn, they shouted as loud as they could. Suddenly, the walls of Jericho collapsed, and the Israelites charged straight into the town and captured it. They completely destroyed everything in it with their sword, not with negotiation, with their sword, not with agreement, with their sword. Men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, goats, and donkeys. When the wall fell, the main battle started. When the wall fell, the real fight started. So that is to say, for those 7 days, they were circling around the wall for it to fall. That was actually not the fight. When the wall fell, the main battle started. And I pray for you, every wall that needs to fall for you to possess what belongs to you, I command the wall to fall in the name of Jesus. I didn't hear your loudest amen. I command the wall to fall in the name of Jesus. Walls that must fall in the marketplace for you to possess what belongs to you in the marketplace, I command the walls to fall in the name of Jesus. Give the Lord your praise this morning. And the Bible recorded that after they were done shouting and the walls fell down, the Bible said they charged straight into the town. They had to fight to capture what was promised them. Child of God, all of God's promises to you is occupied with opposition that you must overturn and overthrow. And your willingness to overthrow the opposition surrounding your promise is an indication that you believe that the promise belongs to you. Your willingness to overthrow, your willingness to fight is an indication that you believe that the promise, what God has promised, belongs to you. Do you know, friends, that in life, you don't fight for what you don't think is yours. Nobody fights for what they don't think is theirs. So your willingness to fight for it is a revelation that your heart has been convinced that the promises of God, they are true, and they're not just true, they also belong to you. And that you are willing to fight to the very end to make sure that Satan gets evicted from the space that has your name on it. And I pray for you again, as your amen will thunder, I command the hand of the wicked be evicted out of what belongs to you in the name of Jesus. That job that belongs to you, I evict the devil out of it in the name of Jesus. That business opportunity that belongs to you, I evict opposition out of it in the name of Jesus. Celebrate the Lord if you believe that this morning. So you don't get peace that passes all human understanding without a fight. You don't receive a joy unspeakable, full of glory without a fight. You don't get a marriage that is free from tension without a fight. You don't get an influential marketplace ministry the way Joseph and Daniel function without a fight. There is no area of life that is exempted from battle. No area of life. You don't have peace of mind without a fight. You don't have peace of mind without a fight. So you and I must be willing to overthrow all opposition. You must resolve in your heart that no matter how long it takes, you will come into everything that your heavenly Father has preordained for your life. That is to say, no matter the devil that tries to get on your way, no matter the stumbling block rolled on your way, that you have made up your mind, you have told yourself that nothing will stop me from what God has for me, and I'm going to take it by force. I don't know who is ready to take it by force. I don't know who is ready to take their next level by force. I don't know who is ready to take what the devil stole from you by force. If you're ready, turn that fire. Hallelujah. Do you know why God allows the battles and the war? God allows the warring because the warring builds something into you that must be built into you in order for you to be able to properly steward the other side of the blessing that has been prearranged for you. So every blessing has the other side. What do I mean? What I'm simply saying is this, friends. When you receive the manifestation of the blessing, it comes alongside with it the pressure and the demands of that blessing. Every blessing has the other side. I often will say to you, most times we are ready for the blessing, but we are not ready for the other side of the blessing. So what God does is to allow you and I go through the road called battle, so that you and I can be able to get to the blessing. He allows us. We don't go through the road called blessing to arrive at the blessing. The road you travel on to get to the blessing is called battle. Why will God allow us to go through the road called battle? He allows us to do that because battles becomes a preparation for the other side of the blessing. For example, you don't receive a promotion without getting pressures at workplace. When you are promoted, all hell is let loose. When you are promoted, all hell is let loose. You know, often we pray for the promotion, but we are not ready for the aggression that comes with the promotion. The very moment you're promoted, even those who used to be your friend, who have been eyeing the same position, they also become aggressive towards you. Why? Because anytime you stand out, you attract. You didn't hear me. Anytime you stand out, you attract. Anytime you stand out, you attract. Listen, like parents, when husband and wife is praying for a child, they are also not praying for the sleepless night that comes with it. For every baby, there is a sleepless night. In case you're pregnant, I'm just saying that to you. Prepare for the sleepless night that the bundle of joy will give you. Amen. It comes with sleepless night. Sleepless night of at least minimum 6 years. Minimum. Minimum. If not even more than 6 years. Minimum. Minimum. That to the point where, you know, you have to practically do everything. Hallelujah. So when God allows us to go through battle, it's so that he prepares us for the other side of the blessing. Promotion is the blessing that you have prayed for. Pressure is the other side of the promotion you prayed for. You don't get expansion without encountering opposition. Listen, friends, the expansion is the blessing. The opposition is the other side of the blessing. And that is why sometimes the blessing has felt like a curse, because the blessing came with the necessary battle. I repeat, the blessing came with the necessary battle. So if you want to come into what God has preordained, prearranged for you, then you and I must know that whatever you are, or rather, whenever you are elevated, it comes with opposition. Do you know why people will always talk about you when God elevates you? Because anytime you're elevated, they're talking about is your position. There is no how you stand out, nobody will talk about you. So celebrate when they talk about you. Because why? It comes with the territory. It comes. Have you seen anybody throwing stones on an empty place? One of my mentors will say that robbers don't attack an empty, they don't attack an empty vault. No robber wakes up and go and attack an empty vault. Hallelujah. So when Peter, when you and I come into that, we need to understand that opposition comes with elevation. When Peter said to Jesus, what are we going to receive after following you? Hear the reply of Jesus to Peter. Often, we stopped at this. Let me read it. Then Peter spoke up. We have left everything to follow you. Truly, I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother, father, children, or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields. Then we normally stop there. But Jesus said, alongside with persecution, put the scriptures for me quickly, alongside with persecution, that is to say, you cannot receive without persecution coming alongside with you. And he said, and in the age to come, eternal life, that is to say, when you receive the blessing, there is the backside of the blessing, which is called persecution. It's called persecution. And often we are ready for the blessing. We are ready for the homes, for the open doors, for the opportunities, for the new job, for the promotion, for the business breakthrough. But we are not ready for the opposition. But I pray for you. May you be ready for the confrontation in the name of Jesus. I say, may you be ready for the opposition in the name of Jesus. I say, may you be ready for the aggression in the name of Jesus. Give the Lord your praise this morning. Hallelujah. Amen. And when strength of character has not been developed, if you have not built the strength of character along the way, when the blessing comes, the blessing will look like it's a curse. And that is why God has given you and I scriptures in the Bible, stories in the Bible that are blueprint for battle. And the book where you and I got our text from, the book of Judges, is a clear blueprint for battles. Actually, the book of Judges is the Old Testament equivalent of the New Testament book of Ephesians. The book of Judges is equivalent to the book of Ephesians. It is the book about possession. Understanding that God will allow you stay in whatever level you have chosen to settle in. I repeat, God will allow you stay in whatever level you have chosen to settle. That is, even if Canaan has been promised and prophesied, even if Canaan has been ordained for you, even if we declare to you that 1,000 times more is your portion, if you decide that the wilderness is good enough for you, listen, the wilderness will be good enough for God. The wilderness will be good enough for God. Because he will allow you settle in whatever you have chosen to settle in. Hallelujah. So, but I believe that God, you know, is not going to, you know, God has ordained that for you and I to come into everything that is prepared for us. And that's why he brought you to our life church. He brought you here so that you will not settle. I pray for you. May you not settle for less in the name of Jesus. I say, may you not settle for enough in the name of Jesus. May you not settle for enough in the name of Jesus. Listen, you have not come this far to settle for just enough. You have not come this far to settle for wilderness life. You have not come this far, gone through all you have gone through, just to settle for the wilderness type of life. I pray for you. You will not settle in the name of Jesus. You will not settle for less than God's best for you in the name of Jesus. I call you up hither in the name of Jesus. Give the Lord your praise this morning. Hallelujah. Thunder, I will not settle for enough. Because God has called you and I to come into more than enough. Listen, friends, I believe that God wants you and I to have 1,000 times more. And if you are the one that is going to have 1,000 times more, lift your voice and give the Lord your praise this morning. Give him praise. You believe that 1,000 times more is your portion. Give him praise. That's what God has called us for. 1,000 times more. Our Heavenly Father has called us for 1,000 times. And that is why he gave you and I the book of Judges and the book of Ephesians as a blueprint for battle. They are to teach us, or rather, let me put it this way, they are teaching tools that helps you and I engage the opposition in battle. The book of Ephesians, the book of Judges, they are our teaching tools. They are our manuals for battle. They are our manuals for battle to enable us to overcome the adversary. That is why when you read the book of Judges, it is filled with insights that will assist us to overcome the inevitable opposition that is occupying what belongs to us. Inevitable opposition. I repeat, inevitable. That is to say, the opposition is there. It has to be there. You cannot pray it away, but you can pray to overcome it. Are you following me, friends? Are you following me, friend? You can't pray, God, let this battle not come to me. No, no, no. It will come. Actually, the more you pray for it not to come, the more it will come. So stop praying. Change your prayer. God, empower me to overcome it. Because why? You are designed to overcome. You are designed to overcome. For greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Give the Lord your praise this morning. Hallelujah. So the inevitable battle that is there occupying what belongs to us. Listen, friends, there is no empty space anywhere. Everything you desire is being occupied. You can't get what you are looking for without overthrowing the oppositions that is stationed at the gate of what you're looking for. You can't build a healthy family without a fight. You can't build a thriving career without a fight. Listen, friends, you can't build a profit-making business without a fight. You can't raise godly children, God-fearing children, in this wicked and messed up generation without a fight. You can't. You can't possess your 1,000 times more without a fight. You can't get your promotion without a fight. Why? Because without your willingness to fight, you will surrender what is yours. And without the willingness to confront whatever is standing on your way, you will easily give up. That is to say, friends, you are building with one hand and you have a sword in the other hand, the Nehemiah style of building. You are building with one hand, you have a sword in the other hand. You are building at the same time, you are protecting what you are building. So it is like this, you build, you protect. You build, you protect. You build, you protect. The challenge is, many are building, they are not protecting. You build, that is, oh my friend, listen to this, friends. The greatest time to pray is when the blessing has arrived. Because you must protect what has arrived. Hallelujah. Give the Lord your praise. Amen. You must protect what has arrived. Because if you don't protect it, the adversary doesn't stop. The Bible said the devil left Jesus for a season. So he tells me, even though it's not documented in scriptures, he tells me Satan came back to Jesus. So when the blessing arrived, after marrying, that is when you start the real marriage. Oh, you thought while you're praying for marriage, you know, oh Lord, send the right man. That is kindergarten prayer. The real fight starts after 1 month in marriage. You wake up and she has no makeup. You wake up, no makeup. The real marriage starts. After you marry, you discover he wears one underwear for 3 days. That's when the real marriage starts. That's when the real marriage. You thought it's the cake, 5 steps, 20 steps. Forget that thing. Real battle starts when the marriage has started. And when children start, real more battle. Because now, you're no longer fighting now to keep the marriage together. You're fighting to keep your children together. Because there is a devil on the loose who is looking for your children. But I know that God has empowered you to overcome. God has empowered you to rule in the midst of your enemies. And I declare you will overcome in the name of Jesus. No, 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 no. You have overcome in the name of Jesus. You have overcome in the name of Jesus. Give the Lord your highest praise this morning. So you build, you protect, build, protect, build the marriage, protect it, build that business, protect it. The very moment you get the job, it is not the time to fold your arms. That is when you need to start praying over that job. The God who have brought me here will not allow me to be put to shame. The God who have brought me here will not allow them to disgrace me in this place. Jesus, I receive grace to discharge my duties. I will do it so well that everyone will notice me. My colleagues that will rise against me, they will fall for myself. Because why? Listen. The very moment you enter a territory, every hell is let loose. So you build, you protect, you build, you protect, build, protect, build, protect, build, protect, build, protect. When the millions come, protect it. Protect it. Because there is a devourer on the loose. Who wants to waste your labor? Who wants you to have today and not have tomorrow? He wants you to have today and not have to. So he's hunting after your business profits, looking for a way to mess it up. But I pray for you. Everything your father has given to you is permanent in the name of Jesus. I say it is permanent in the name of Jesus. I say it is permanent in the name of Jesus. Give the Lord your highest praise this morning. Hallelujah. So as we travel through the entire book of Judges, let me take you from chapter 1 to chapter 6. In every chapter, I will say something quickly. When you read the first chapter of Judges, first chapter, first verse of the book of Judges, it's interesting to see it started with a fight. It says, now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall be first to go for us? Who shall be first to go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? Eh? It started with a battle. Isn't it interesting also that they didn't even ask that question until after the death of Joshua? Why? Because if Joshua was alive, they would have asked Joshua. But now that Joshua is dead, they had to go to God. Hear this. Let me pause there. That particular text, it teaches you and I that there are some things God will allow to die. Not because those things are bad, but simply because those things, you are overly dependent on them. So he will allow them. He doesn't kill them. He allows them to die. Because you are overly dependent on that thing. And sometimes, until that thing is dead, before you realize that you need intimacy with God, which was always necessary for you, but you didn't see it that way until that thing you are overly dependent on died. So God has to force you into a loss to make you up, to wake you up so that you can see that you need to depend on him and not whatever things you're depending on. That is, you need, when he allows them to retrench you, is to show you that he will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So he allows you to stay unemployed for 6 months, and the pension money they gave to you, 2 rand 22 cents, couldn't go for more than 2 days. It is finished. But in that last 6 months, you have never lacked food. In that last 6 months, you have lived well. In that last 6 months, you have actually lived better than when you were receiving a salary. It is God showing to you that it was not your salary keeping you, it was him that was supplying all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So by the time you get a new job, you don't put your eyes on that salary again. Your eyes remain on God. For I will look unto the hill. Where will my help come from? My help will come from the Lord God Almighty, the one who has made the heavens and the earth. He is my Ebenezer, my present help in the time of need. Give the Lord your praise this morning. So he allowed it so that you can know that business is not your supplier. It's just a channel. Remember when the brook dried up? Elijah thought the brook was his source. God said, Elijah, I'll teach you a lesson. He dried the brook. Elijah got angry. He dried it because now Elijah was overly dependent on the brook. He woke up one morning, the brook was gone. Hey, God, I will die. God said, you won't die. But I want you to know I'm the one who supplies. How many believe that God is the one who supplies their needs? Do you believe that God supplies your needs? Now go ahead and give Jehovah Jireh your greatest shout. Give him your greatest shout of praise. Give him your greatest shout of praise. I don't know what the need is, he will supply. I don't know what the need is, but I came to declare your father will supply in the name of Jesus. Give him praise this morning. Hallelujah. He is Jehovah Jireh, the one who supplies our needs. So the man had to die. Every time that something dies, listen, friends, it is not always the devil. The Bible tells us that it tells us this concerning Isaiah. Because often we think that when some things die, we think it's the devil. But when you look at the case of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6 verse 1, the Bible says, it was in the year that King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. This is the man confessing himself. So that means all this while, a major prophet has not been seeing God. Then you ask yourself, what has he been prophesying then? Major prophet, not minor, major prophet. Have not been seeing God. But when King Uzziah died, he said, I saw the Lord. What did he see? He said, I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So until King Uzziah died, Isaiah didn't see. Who was King Uzziah to prophet Isaiah? Because when we read it and just pass, you may just think he's an ordinary person. No. Historically, they were contemporaries and they were close associates. Furthermore, ancient Jewish tradition, such as the commentary of the renowned scholar named Rashi, he said that they were cousins. And many theologians view this as a transition. This is Isaiah chapter 6 verse 1. They viewed it as a transition period where Isaiah had to shift his earthly hope from the great king called Uzziah that he admired to shifting his hope to the Almighty God. So that means the prophets who have been prophesying, his prophecy has not been necessarily coming from God. It has been coming from the king he desired, he admired. He has all his hope has been on that king. He admired him so much. And God said, if I allow this guy continue like this, hey, there will be trouble. He allowed Uzziah. The very moment Uzziah died, he looked up. I saw the Lord. I pray, may you see the Lord. I say, may you see the Lord. Whatever has been stopping you from seeing God, in the name of our Lord Jesus, the Lord delivers you from it in the name of Jesus. So until King Uzziah died, Isaiah didn't see. So if you and I, if we're to be in Isaiah's shoes, we would have probably said that the devil has succeeded in killing a good man. Now, understand that King Uzziah was a good king. It is said that Uzziah reigned for 52 years. Let me give you his pedigree. He reigned for 52 years. He brought immense peace, military success, and prosperity to the land of Judah. So this man was not a wicked person. He was a good man. But yet, God had to allow him so that Isaiah can see. Now, after the death of Joshua, let's continue Judges chapter 1, verse 1 to 2 quickly. A few more minutes to finish this. Judges 1, 1 to 2. He said, now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall be first to go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hands. Here, God gives them a battle principle. He gives them a battle strategy. He tells them, Judah should go first to fight against the Canaanites. Judah should go first. The word Judah means praise. That is, if you notice, God didn't tell them to sing praise after the battle. He said, sing praise before the battle. Judah goes first. Judah means praise. Sing praise before the battle. Sing praise before the battle. The challenge is, most of us are used to singing praise after the battle. But God is saying, I don't know what you are going through, but sing praise before the battle. Sing praise in the midst of the battle. Don't wait for the battle to be over. In the midst of the battle, sing praises to me. Let Judah go first. Because the traditional way we do things is, we only give God praise when everything is said and done. But God is saying, no, no, no. Do it my own way. My own way is, give me praise even in the midst of the battle. Give me praise before the battle confronts you. Let me be ahead of you. Hallelujah. Let me be ahead of you. So he said, let Judah go first. Let Judah go first. Let Judah go first. Let Judah go first. So I don't know what you're going through, but I don't know if you're ready this morning to join me giving God praise in the midst of what you're going through. Are you ready? Go ahead and give him praise. I don't know what issue you came in here with. I don't know what trouble you came in here with. You that is online as well. I don't know what it is that is bothering you. I don't know what it is that you have lost. But lift your voice in the midst of your loss, in the midst of your battle, in the midst of your tears, in the midst of what is not going well. Lift your voice. Give him your highest praise. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So let Judah go first. You know, when I look at that verse, I started asking myself, yes, I understand this. When it comes to spiritual side, if Judah is to go first, but what happens when I have to go out on Monday, Tuesday, go to work, go to business? Hear this carefully. In the study of the human mind, as I bring you to why Judah must go first to be able to take care of your weekdays. In the study of the human mind, there is what is called, a concept called neuroplasticity, and neurogenesis. It is said that through habits, the brain becomes hardwired towards a default pattern. Through habits, the brain now is hardwired towards a default pattern. So if you are habitually thinking negatively, then your brain becomes hardwired towards negative thinking. Therefore, whenever you are faced with any battle, it is said that your default response will be negativity. That will be your default response. It's why Judah must go first. Are you following me now? So when you study, in one of the letters of the Apostle Paul to the Philippian church, he taught them about mindfulness. He said to them, your peace is connected to what you choose to think on. He actually phrased it this way. When you look at Philippians chapter 4 verse 8, NIV, I read, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. He said, when you think on these things, the next verse now, he now said, then the peace of God that passes all human understanding will rule your heart and keep your mind. So it is a concept called mindfulness. It is to get your mind full of something. It is to be intentional with what you allow fill your mind. That is, you must understand that your mind is a field, and your life will produce a harvest as a consequence of what you have allowed to be sown into the field of your mind. That is why I don't focus on my enemies, because I cannot fill my mind with my enemies. I focus on the victory of Jesus, because when I focus on the victory of Jesus, my enemies become irrelevant. They are a non-issue in the equation. There, you know why you're saying, you know, I attack all my enemies. You know, my enemies, you know, they will know. Leave them alone. You don't have to tell them. They will know by the result and testimonies that heaven brings your way. But friends, you have to fill your mind. Fill your mind. Fill your mind. Fill your mind. That is why I make you confess that God loves me more than the devil hates me. It's not just a confession. It's a reality. When you understand that, so get your mind full of what is good. Get your mind full of what is lovely. Get your mind full of what is praiseworthy. This is where praise connects to mindfulness, because praise requires that you get your mind full of something that is worthy of gratitude. So, child of God, praise requires that you think of the bigness of your God and not the bigness of your problem. Praise requires that you think of the goodness of your God and not the negativity of your situation and the badness of the devil. So when your mind is filled with praise, when you step out on Monday in faith, when I tell you after morning prayers, step out in faith, when you step out in faith to work, to business, to school, when anything negative happens, your natural response will be praises to God. Why? Because your mind is filled with praise. When anything comes against you, your natural response, your default response will be praise. Why? Because that is what you're mindful of. Give the Lord your praise this morning. That will be what your response will be. Listen, friends, when you praise God, He changes things. Because Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So when Judah goes up, the lion comes out. When Judah goes up, what happens? The lion is unleashed. Do you know, friends, that you can't even praise having a lamb posture. That is why it's necessary for you to praise. That's why it's necessary for you to develop the lion nature character. Because you can't even praise having a lamb posture. You must praise. When you're dancing, you praise with the lion posture. So when you start praising, do you know that when you start praising, your disposition changes? When you start praising, your shoulders square up. When you start praising, you start walking differently. Why? Because when Judah goes up, the lion comes out. When Judah goes up, the lion comes out. The reason why some are still walking timidly is because they have not praised their God. My friend, when you praise your God, when you praise your God, you will see that your God is so big that your issue is nothing. When you praise your God, you will understand that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you could ever ask or think of, according to his power that is already at work on the inside of you. When you praise your God, no matter who comes against you in one way, they are guaranteed to scatter in several ways. When you praise your God, you will be the head and not the tail. You will be the first and not the last. When you praise your God, you are above only and not beneath. When you praise your God, when you praise your God, that is why the devil will make sure you do not praise your God. Because he knows what praise will do. Listen, friends. Stop hanging around complainers. Don't defile yourself. You know, the challenge in the church is, we only think defilement is sex. That's our problem. Your average Christian, when you talk about defilement, his mind goes to sexual things. There are many who have defiled themselves by the people they are hanging around, the complainers. Oh, when you check your the five friends you communicate with most, check it. It will tell you why your life is where it is. Check the five friends you're communicating with most. One is a gossip. The other one is a complainer. The other one is a murmurer. The other one is a backbiter. Then where now? You are the receiver. Amen. So that explains why. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So they went and fought and they possessed. When they fought and possessed, they caught this king in that chapter. They caught this king. When they caught this particular king in that battle, they did two things with this king. Number one, this king they captured, they did two things. Number one, they cut off his thumb and they cut off his big toes. Why did the writer give us that detail? It is because, number one, when they cut off his big toe, his thumb, he will not be able to grip his sword. You need your thumb to be able to grip anything. Without your thumb, you can't grip anything. So they cut off his thumb so that he cannot be able to grip his sword. Number two, when they cut off his big toe, they did that because he will not be able to stand properly to brace himself for battle. So they chopped off his big toes so that he can't stand properly. They cut off his thumbs so that he can't hold his sword. Now, this thumb kept him from being offensive. His thumb cut off kept him from being offensive. His big toes kept him from being defensive. And they left him. And they went to go and capture, you know, other people. They left him to go and capture other people. This is the principle of battle in that place. If you don't know how to cut things off in one season, that thing will reemerge in a new season. And the new season will end up looking like old season. Why? Because every new season, you keep fighting old battles. Many of you keep fighting old battles in new season because you have refused to cut off what you should cut off. They knew if they didn't cut off the king's thumb and his big toe, as long as the king is still fighting, the people will have the courage to continue to fight. Why? Because those days, it is the king that leads the battle. That was why the Bible said, when kings went for war, David didn't go. He was supposed to lead the battle. And because he didn't go, he entered into what he shouldn't enter into. So kings were designed to lead battle. So when they did that, they immediately incapacitated him, made him useless. By so, they were able to confront and win. Whatever you don't cut off in an old season, it will appear in a new season. So you keep fighting old battles in new season. Old battles in new season. When David killed Goliath, if you notice something, He didn't need to cut off his head, but he went to Goliath, took Goliath's sword, cut off his head. Why? Sometimes you will think that something is dead just because they are down. But immediately you turn your back, that thing that was dead all of a sudden resurrects. You find yourself fighting old battles in a new season. I don't know who it is under the sound of my voice. You've been fighting old battles in new season. Old battles in new season. So new season keeps looking like an old season. Today, by the mercy of God, I rescue you in the name of Jesus. I say, by the mercy of God, I bring you out in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. There are things you must deal with and make sure it is completely dealt with. When you handle it, child of God, make sure you handle it to completion. That habit, make sure you completely cut off the head of that habit. Cut it off so that it will not interfere with your new season. Cut it off. Where you are going is too great. That habit can compromise where you're going. Cut it off. Cut it off. Let it die so that you can be able to rise into the fullness of what God has ordained for you. Then in Judges chapter 2, this is where I left it. In the first, second service, Judges chapter 2, you will now notice that Israel couldn't manage well their season of peace. So the Bible records that they started becoming intimate with people they should be influencing. Many of you are like that. You are intimate with people you should be influencing. They started confusing calling with company. So they made company out of the people they were called to. They made company out of people they were called to. They made company. Out of people they were called to. They make company out of people they were called to. Hear this, friends. When people are lonely, they make friends out of their assignment. When people are lonely, they make friends out of their assignment. In chapter 3, they couldn't manage relationship. And this is very important because many people don't understand the power of relationship alignment. Do you know that there are some battles you end up fighting not because there are wrong people in your life, but simply because those people in your life are in the wrong place in your life. So there were some people in the land that God didn't ask them to exterminate. God didn't tell them to kill. He told leave them. But at the same time, they were still not to let those people influence them. Who are you allowing to influence you? We are still in the world, but we are not of the world. Who are you allowing to influence you? When you don't know relationship management, you will discover that in a battle, the people that should be helping you fight will end up becoming the people you are fighting. The people that should be helping you fight. When you don't understand relationship management, the challenge with most of you is you lack relationship management. You can't seem to manage relationships around you. So you keep fighting people that should be helping you fight. Listen, friends. Listen. Humans are gates. Humans are doors. That's why when someone tells me, I don't need any man. My friend, you need all. You do. You may not need at the beginning. You will need in the middle of your journey. You may not need in the middle. You will need at the end of the journey. My friend, you do. You do. You are not a self-made man. You do. Even billionaires still need people. A billionaire still needs a pilot to fly his private jet. Relationship management. And they failed in that one in chapter 3. You hear me, friends? Relationship management helps you discern who is Peter in your life and who is Judas. Peter and Judas look alike. They are apostles. They look alike. They look alike. But they are not the same. When Peter rebuked Jesus, he was only having a bad day. But for Jesus, for Judas, Judas was a man whose heart was inherently corrupt, whose motive was wrong from the word get-go. Peter needed time and correction for him to experience restoration. But for Judas, he was eternally dangerous for Jesus' assignment. Who are the people that are eternally dangerous for your assignment? And you keep giving them, we grew up together. You know, my childhood. Childhood? They keep stabbing you. You keep returning back. Well done. Keep going back. Judas just needed time and correction. Peter needed time and correction, then he was restored. But for Judas, he was eternally dangerous for Jesus' assignment. Now, it brings us to chapter 6, and I close. Chapter 6, which is our text. Here we see Israel facing now, in chapter 6, they faced a different kind of battle. Now, in this battle, the Midianites, remember, if you notice, we've been coming, they fought the Canaanites and all of those. Now, they are fighting the Midianites. Now, the Midianites came with a different battle altogether. They were not trying to eliminate Israel, but they were on a mission to impoverish them. When it is harvest season, the Midianites will come and not allow Israel reap where they have sown. Anything that is not allowing you reap where you have sown, today I deliver you in the name of Jesus. Now, this is how the adversary works. Some battles, the devil throws at you. He throws them not to kill you. Some battles he throws. He throws not to kill you. No. His assignment is not to, remember, I've given you different kinds of battles. Now, the Midianites were not there to kill Israel. They were there to impoverish them. They came with a different battle strategy altogether. You know, it's easy when someone has come to kill you, you can defend yourself quickly. But when someone didn't come to kill you, they just came to keep you in poverty. It is a subtle enemy. So they came to impoverish them. They didn't come to eliminate Israel. They came to impoverish Israel. When it is harvest season, they will come, reap their harvest. Please look for that scripture for when they will come, even destroy everything. The ones they can't take, the Bible will say they will destroy it. Is it there? The ones, thank you. You guys are digital. Thank you. So for they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grass. I'll buy you people lunch today. Your lunch is on me. They came as grasshoppers for multitude. For they and their camels were without number. They entered into the land to destroy it. Continue. Next verse. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried out. No. Okay. I want where, you know, whatever they don't take, they destroy. I want that particular verse. Now, when whichever thing they cannot take, they will end up destroying. Is in chapter 6 there. They will end up destroying it. Now, this is how the adversary works. Some battles Satan throws at you is not to kill you. Some battles are designed to impoverish you. So, the battle ends. But now, you are poorer than you were before you enter the battle. The battle is over. The issue is over. But you are poorer than you were before you enter the battle. So, as I will always say, and I say this all the time, the question is not, did you come out of a battle alive? The question is, you should be asking yourself is, am I poorer now than before? Am I poorer now after the battle than before I entered the battle? The question is, what did you lose in the battle? Even though you are out of the battle. What did you lose in the battle? Even though you're out of battle. And when I say poorer, I'm not talking about material poverty. I'm talking about poverty in all areas. Some things are designed to impoverish you. Oh, some things are designed to impoverish you. Some battles are designed to keep you poor. To keep you poor. For example, you go through a season of heartbreak. That if you're not careful, if you don't manage it well, it can leave you poor in optimism. It will deplete you of hope and confidence. That is why when ladies go through a season of heartbreak, if you don't manage it well, it leaves you depleted of hope and confidence. Then you see the lady settling for a lesser guy because her confidence has been depleted. She is poorer in confidence and hope. Thank you. And so it was when Israel has sown that the Midianites came up and the Amalekites and the children of East, even they came up against them and they encamped against them and destroyed, listen, the increase of them. Till thou come unto Gaza and left no substance for Israel, neither sheep nor horse nor donkey. They leave nothing. They leave nothing. They don't leave anything behind. They make sure nothing is left. So there are battles that are meant to leave you with nothing. You stay alive, but you're with nothing. Remember, Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, Peter, the devil have decided to sift you like wheat. That is, you will be alive, but you are empty. You are alive, but you are empty." He said, "The devil has decided to sift you like wheat. He's going to keep you alive, but he wants to make sure you are empty." He said, "But I've prayed for you. Prayer remedies it. So I stand here. I pray for you in the name of our Lord Jesus. Any battle that has left you empty, let there be a restoration in the name of Jesus. Let there be a restoration in the name of Jesus." Give the Lord your praise this morning. Hallelujah. Hey. So some battles. A person can break your trust so much to the point where when you come out of that situation, you become poor in trusting. Yes, you survived that situation, but now you are poor when it comes to trusting people. You are bankrupt of trust. And as we close, when I see a young man named Gideon, he takes wheat to hide the wheat. He takes the wheat to hide the wheat. He goes to thresh the wheat in a wine press. That's a teaching on his own for another day. Let me park it there. I will not go into that. We may not go home. He takes a wheat, go to a wine press to thresh wheat. Then while he was doing that, then God sends an angel to him right where he is in a coward state, in a coward act. And the angel calls him mighty warrior. I'm sure when the angel called who are you talking about? Mighty what? Who? That is to say, he calls him the exact opposite of his behavior. He calls him the exact opposite of his behavior. Listen to me, friends. When God has planned for your life and your behavior is contradicting it, God is not the one lying. Your behavior is lying. Gideon, your behavior is lying. God is not lying. You're a mighty warrior. Even though your behavior is displaying that of a coward. God's word will compel your behavior to line up with who he has called you to be. Who he has preordained you to be. The empowering nature of God's word. Listen, this is how it works. It works in a way where when God speaks something, grace is released. Grace is released. As God has been speaking to us 1,000 times more, can I tell you this? Grace is released for 1,000 times more. Grace is released for 1,000 times more. Receive grace for 1,000 times more in the name of Jesus. Grace was released on coward Gideon to align with who God called him to be. That was why in the creation narrative, God spoke into nothing. God spoke into nothing, something that was created. Gideon's response was very classic. He said, "You have the wrong guy. My tribe is the weakest in all of Israel. My family is the least in the tribe. And me, I'm the least in the family." Forget it. Israel is under oppression of the Midianites. And here God is trying to move Gideon into his assignment. And a whole nation is waiting for Gideon to overcome his feeling of inadequacy. Hear this, friends. There will be a point in your journey when God will introduce you to a responsibility that will look so beyond you. I like what Ramirez said in the first service. When God brings you to a place where he wants you to do a hard thing. You know, going to hold the prayer conference in Johannesburg is a hard thing, oh. That's a hard thing. In fact, the other day I sat, I asked myself, okay, maybe we can even hold online prayer conference. Everybody can join online. You know, but every time God introduces you to your responsibility, it will look so beyond you. And at that moment, your biggest enemy will not be the adversary. Your biggest enemy will be the inner you. You start questioning, "God, I'm not the type. Little broke boy from downtown Surulere to go hold a global prayer conference in a mega city, Johannesburg." Do you know what Johannesburg is? The richest city in the continent. Oh God, it can't be me. Did you forget? My father was so broke. My mother was broke. Combined together. Me? God? It can't be me. Prayer conference. No. Let's just at least hear. The camera is facing me. I'm standing here. God is saying, "No, go there. So often, your biggest enemy will be the inner you. And your ability to believe in the wisdom of the Father in choosing you will determine whether or not you come into God's best or come into the fullness of God's best for you. And Gideon didn't even know that the whole nation is waiting for him to say yes. I can imagine how the whole of that territory is waiting for us to go for that prayer conference. And because the sooner he says yes to the responsibility, the sooner they will be freed from their captivity. Let's rise on our feet as I close. The problem with Gideon was he believed in God, but he doesn't believe in himself. And there are many of you like that in this room this morning and online. You believe in God, but you don't believe in yourself. Gideon's hardest battle was not to go fight the enemy with 300 soldiers. His hardest battle was overcoming the limited belief system. And most of you, your hardest battle is not with the enemy. It's not with the adversary. Your hardest battle is overcoming your limited mind, limited belief system, your mindset. That you are not allowing yourself embrace what God wants to do in your life. God is saying, I want to bring you to 1,000 times more. But your limited belief system is fighting it. Do you believe? Can I ask you this morning? Do you believe that 1,000 times more is possible? Why do you think that 1,000 times more is not possible? That's a question you must answer yourself. Listen, Gideon asked this question. And that's where I'm going to stop. He said, or let me put it this way. He said, can I save Israel? If you notice, he didn't say, can Israel be saved? He believed Israel can be saved. But he didn't believe that he was the one to save Israel. He believed Israel can be saved. But God, it can't be me. What is God calling you? What is that hard thing? I'll tie it to the first service. What is that hard thing God is calling you to? And you keep looking at yourself and God is saying, I know naturally you don't have the ability, but I will empower you. I will come on you. I will hold you by the hand. Listen to the last statement. Put that scripture for me. The last statement, and that's where I'm going to stop here. And in that last statement, the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of the Midian's hands. Am I not sending you? That should be verse 14. Now lift your voice. Lord, I'm available. I'm available for 1,000 times more. Lord, I'm available. I expect to win. I've said so many things. Please, whatever resonates with you, turn it to prayer. We have 2 minutes to do that. Turn it to prayer. Gideon said, yes, God, I believe you can save Israel, but I'm not the one. I'm not the one, God. I'm not the one. I'm not the right person. What is the hard thing God wants you to do? What is the hard thing God has been impressing you to do? What is the hard thing? And I believe that God has called us as believers, no more insecure believers, no more weak Christians. God has raised you as a lion so that you can go into the world and take the world and subdue it for Christ. For the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. And he said, we shall reign forever. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. What is it that God is calling you to? What is the mega thing God is in that business, in that marketplace? You're looking at yourself saying, God, it can't be me. And God is saying, no, you're the one I'm looking at. When you look at the story of our dear sister and how the conversation went between me and her, she didn't see herself as the one. Me? How can it be me? It's not. People like me don't. But God, in his wisdom, had ordained it that it would be her. She just needed to align. Lord, we give you praise. Lift your voice and just give him praise this morning. Let's just worship him as we go.
Thank you so much for listening. We believe you are blessed by the word. For more, please visit our website, www.alivewithjoseph.com, as well as subscribe to our YouTube channel, Alive with Joseph Ngokocha. Till next time, God bless.